As you see on your paper, I'm going to talk to you about riding the wave of forgiveness. And isn't that what grace is all about? Only the Holy Spirit could have put that together. I told you I was a Southern girl. I grew up in Savannah. And down in Savannah, we're right on the coastline. So I spent a lot of time in the ocean. Now, the ocean in Savannah is not the same as out in California. I never got on a surfboard and surfed the waves. They weren't the same type of waves. But I loved getting on inner tubes and playing in the waves, and you'd see another one coming, say, get ready, and we'd jump on the inner tube and we would ride the wave, get knocked off, get back up and go do it again. But also in Savannah, there are a lot of little coves and little rivers. My father owned a boat and we spent a lot of time out on the rivers. I was pretty athletic as a young girl, and so I learned to water ski. You know, there's just something about being in the water one moment, and the next moment, you're being pulled up and you're gliding across it. I was pretty good at it. I loved to water ski. I would drift back and forth across the waves and just have a blast. One time I was out water skiing and there was a porpoise right beside me. It scared me to death. But you know, any time that I was either on my float, catching a wave, or on my skis, riding a wave, I was excited. There was just a burst of energy in me. There was just an excitement. I thought I could do anything and everything. It was just the ultimate fun in my mind. However, when I was knocked off those skis, and I was down in the water, fear immediately overwhelmed me. I'm deathly afraid of snakes. Death, are you my sister? There are snakes in Savannah River, and I was always terrified that a snake would be around, or that when I was in the ocean, a jellyfish would come. I've been stung by a jelly. It hurts. It's not a fun thing to have. Anytime I was down in the water, I was scared to death. And also, I noticed that when I was down, I would realize, man, I twisted my neck when I fell that last time. Or, oh man, when that boat pulled me up, my legs are just killing me. Anytime I would be down in the water, I would feel the aches and the pains. And you know, ladies, all of us have been knocked down sometime. We've all had some kind of hurt and pain in our life. And it's awful. It hurts when someone takes advantage of you. It hurts when cruelty or abuse occurs. It's grievous when a mother has to prematurely bury her child due to irresponsible actions of a drunk driver. It's painful for a wife who's left behind when her husband starts a new life with someone else. Pain, whether mild or intense, is one of life's hardest challenges. And it's because of pain that we have the need for forgiveness. In keeping with our nautical thing, I'm going to talk to you about riding the wave of forgiveness. And ladies, I want to tell you, this is a topic that I've had to work my way through. Like you, I've had many unpleasant circumstances. If you knew my history, you would say, why in the world is that lady standing there? Grace. Grace. You see, I'm from a broken home. Made some pretty dumb choices in my life. But I found forgiveness. You know, ladies, I've learned that we don't have to rot, we don't have to sink in our pain. We can ride the wave of forgiveness. And let's open with a word of prayer. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us. And use this simple lesson to help these ladies in areas that they may be struggling. In Christ's name, amen. One night at the dinner table, a little girl was having difficulty behaving. She was busy. She was doing this and doing that, and she was knocking over that and spilling this, and finally the father had had enough. He reached over, he picked up her plate, and he said, come with me. He took the little girl to the next room over, he pulled out a chair, turned it towards the corner, and said, you have to eat supper here, and maybe tomorrow you will be able to eat with us because you will know how to behave at the table. Well, as you can imagine, the little girl was not happy at all. She was sitting there sulking and pouting, and the parents heard her talking. So they tiptoed over to the door to listen to what she was saying, and she was praying. They heard her say, Lord, I thank thee. I thank thee for preparing this table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, sometimes it's hard to ask for forgiveness or to seek forgiveness. If you look on your paper, I have a few definitions of forgiveness. It's to stop feeling anger towards someone, to stop requiring payment of, to give up resentment or claim to. But truly, let me ask you, what is forgiveness in the light of terrorists flying planes into buildings? How does a wife forgive a spouse who's not been faithful? What must it take for a daughter to forgive a father or a brother for sexually abusing her? Forgiving someone may appear to be a huge wave that keeps knocking us down over and over again. We may be knocked down, ladies, but we don't have to stay down. In learning to forgive, we need to learn to work our way through our injuries and get back up and keep on going. You know, when I was out water skiing and I fell off of my skis, how foolish it would be if I just stayed down in the water. The boat would come back around and say, grab the rope, grab the rope. And I would say, no, I'm just going to stay here. I said, well, get in the boat. No, I'm just going to stay here. My neck hurts, my back hurts, my toe hurts. I'm just staying here. Wouldn't that be foolish? But isn't that what we do with our pains? We just say, no, I'm just going to stay here. You know, with Christ as our refuge, the anchor in our storm, he's got what we need to learn how to forgive. In your Bibles, in Luke chapter 17, he teaches us how we can forgive. In verse 1, he said, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Before I address Christ's teaching on how to forgive, I want us to notice that last phrase, take heed to yourselves. Ladies, we have to be careful that we're not the ones knocking down people, hurting people. We have to be careful to guard our words and our actions, to avoid criticizing and badgering and even worse, causing physical harm. We have to take heed to ourselves. That should be top priority in our lives. Now let's go on reading in verse 3. It says, if thy brother trespasses against thee. It's here that Christ is teaching us our first step in riding the wave to forgiveness. Number one, we need to define the offense carefully. Define the offense carefully. Christ specifically said, if thy brother trespasses against thee. A trespass is a sin. You forgive for sins. You don't forgive just because your feelings got hurt. You don't forgive just because there was a disagreement. You can agree to disagree. You don't forgive just because you're upset. Things such as that just require enduring, not necessarily forgiving. Forgiveness is about the inexcusable things. It's about the sins that are committed, either by us or upon us, such as beheading innocent men. That's a sin. Such as child abuse, such as abortion. Those are the things that you forgive for. You have to define the offense carefully. You don't just forgive for any old thing. You forgive for sins. The next way that we have in writing towards forgiveness, go back to verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, Christ says, rebuke him. So number two, rebuke him. Rebuke means to reprimand. I don't like to be rebuked. I remember as a little girl, my father had a horrible temper. And when he would start, I would run. I didn't want to be rebuked. I would run and hide. There were times I would jump over the side of my bed and crawl underneath. Nobody wants to be rebuked. You know what? There are times that sin needs to be addressed. And the best way to rebuke somebody is to confront them. Bible says in Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, ladies, keeping wrong covered and in the dark, it allows evil to remain unchallenged and therefore putting others at risk. We've all heard about a young girl who came out in the open and confessed that a family member had been abusing her. And after she finally mustered up the courage to admit it, then somebody else in the family said, yeah, I knew about it. And you know what? That girl, that poor child, suffered that abuse a long time because somebody covered it up. Sin has to be confronted. But you know what? Most of us avoid confrontations, don't we? I am the best about that. I'm not a fighter. You can argue with me and I'll just stand there. I'm just not a fighter. And I'll tell you why. I came from a horrible home where there was a lot of fighting. And if I didn't learn anything else, I learned, keep your mouth shut. You don't have to fight. You don't have to be right. You don't have to have the last word. But most of us don't want to confront. And I think the biggest reason for that is fear. We're afraid of being viewed as the root of the problem. Or perhaps we're afraid of an unpleasant outcome. Maybe more abuse, maybe shame, maybe more hurt. But ladies, forgiveness cannot be granted without confronting those who have offended us, have hurt us, who have sinned against us. We're going to look at ways to confront the one who's knocked us down and hurt us. In Matthew 18:15, Christ, we're instructed how to confront a person. The Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to him and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. So number one, when you confront somebody, you confront privately. You don't get on Facebook and announce to the world everything that this person has done to you. You don't gossip about him. You don't criticize him to others. Scripture should be our guide, and it tells us you confront privately. B, you confront humbly. Humbly. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted." You are humble when you go and confront a person. You're not arrogant. You're not self-righteous. You go to them in a humble spirit. It shouldn't be your favorite pastime to go to somebody and tell them that they hurt you. C, you confront graciously. Be polite. In a respectful way, talk to the person. You don't go with an in-your-face mentality. You can't just barge into someone's home or business and demand that they make things right. That's not gracious. Indeed, when you confront, listen. Let him hear, let the other person share their side of the story. You do realize all stories have two sides. Listen. In E, confront patiently. Sometimes it takes quite a while to iron out wrinkles, doesn't it? In F, be prepared to ask for forgiveness yourself. Once you've listened to that person, you may find you're not free of guilt either. And G, have modest expectations. Realize that the ending you're desiring may not happen as you hoped. Sometimes things just don't happen like we imagine. And lastly, when you confront spiritually, not carnally. Carnally would be just to get a confession or to make someone pay or just to get even. But remember what Galatians said, ye which are spiritual. So confront spiritually. The third wave I want us to look at is I want you to understand that repentance must precede forgiveness. Repentance must precede forgiveness. You see, true forgiveness requires the offender to own up to his sin in a repentant way. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17, verse 3. It says, if thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Repentance must come first. You see, genuine repentance is more than just an apology or a regret. Oh, I'm sorry, I got caught. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of lifestyle. However, that change may not be instant. Remember what I said? Patient takes a long time to iron out some of the situations, some of the problems. I know you're not like that. When you repent, you never commit the same sin over again. Sometimes we have to be patient with the person. They may have asked for forgiveness for something and turned right around and yelled at you again. And then they may be repentant and ask for forgiveness, and they may do it again. And the Bible says, forgive them. If they are repentant. Remember when Peter went to Christ and he said, Lord, let me ask you, how many times do I forgive a person? 7 times 7? I mean, they keep asking forgiveness. I keep forgiving them. And you know the answer. Christ said, oh no. You forgive 70 times 70. In other words, what Christ was saying, if that person keeps repenting, you keep forgiving. Now, I realize there will be times that the one who has victimized you may not even own up to their sin. They may not admit that they've done anything wrong. In fact, they may blame you for the whole situation. They may state, well, you had it coming to you. Or the offender may have died and can't repent. Well, then what? Do you forgive them? Go back to my point. Repentance must precede forgiveness. For the one not to repent because either of pride or arrogance or even death, well, you can't forgive that person. You say, what? Here's what you must do. You need to let it go. We have to let go of those hurts that are drowning us. We need to release them in the hands of the Lord. You know, He's quite capable of taking care of that offender. It's not your job. And even though they've never asked for forgiveness and they've never repented, you just need to let them go, let it go. Let go of those hurts. Here in Luke, Christ doesn't take the time to talk about the one who's unrepentant. He only states, if he repents, our job is to forgive him. Let me explain this just a little bit further. To repent means to wipe the slate clean, to cancel a debt. Let me explain this by reminding you of the parable that Christ himself used in Matthew chapter 18. It's the parable of the king, the rich king and the servant. But one day the king decided to audit his affairs, to look at the books. And as he's doing so, he sees that one of his servants has a huge debt there. Now when I say huge, I want you to get an understanding of how huge it is. The Bible says he owed him 10,000 talents. Well, that still doesn't mean much. 10,000 talents in that day would be equal to 200 years worth of wages. Now, do you get a picture of how big this debt was? Well, the king said, call the man in. What in the world? And so he says, what's the problem here? What have you done? We don't know how the debt was accrued. Maybe my misappropriation of funds. We don't know. The king said to the man, you need to pay your debt. You took my money. You need to pay it back. And the man said, I don't have it. I can't pay it. You know, the king could have had him executed for his betrayal, but he didn't. Instead, he says to his guards, he said, take the man, go get his wife and his children, and sell them into slavery for the rest of their lives. Well, you know the rest of the story. The servant gets down on his hands and his knees and he begs and he pleads, God, oh, King, please, please give me time, give me time. I promise I'll pay back the money. Don't do this to us. I promise I'll pay back the money. That was laughable. He couldn't pay back that amount of money. And the king took pity on him. Grace, mercy. And he took that debt and he wiped the slate clean. Not only did he wipe it clean, he let the servant go free. The slate was wiped clean. But was this man forgiven? The next time we see this man, the Bible says he went and found a servant. It's as though he went out looking for him. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed from when he left the king until then, but in my mind, I don't feel that it was a lot of time. I don't have any way of justifying that. But he went out and he found the servant. And the wicked king, the wicked servant went to the other man and he said, Hey, you owe me money. Pay me the money you owe me. Now, the amount that this servant owed the wicked servant was 100 pence. far less than 10,000 talents. 100 pence would be equal to about 100 days worth of wages. So you're getting a picture of the difference in the amount. You would have thought, just having received such amazing pardon, that this small amount would have been nothing. He would have said, oh, it's okay. Let me tell you what happened to me. But instead, we know that the wicked servant grabs the man. He shakes him and he badgers him. Pay me the money, pay me the money. And interesting enough, if you go back and read in the scriptures, the second servant used some of the very identical words of the wicked servant. Give me time. I promise I'll pay. But instead, the wicked servant seizes him and he throws him into prison with no hope to ever pay. You know, his actions were just horrible. Just awful. Even the hardened guards took notice. In one of the books that I read, the author stated, an unforgiving spirit poisons the community in which it lives. It's easy to spot unforgiving people, for they leave trails of evidence everywhere. And this wicked man's unforgiving spirit was not difficult to miss. And as you can imagine, the guards told the king, oh my, wouldn't you hate to have been in that man's sandals that day? The king calls him in, he confronts him, and he said, I just forgave you. Could you not show mercy of the same? And then came the verdict. Send him to the tormentors. You see, the gift of forgiveness was offered, but repentance never came. You know what happened? It made the gift of forgiveness worthless to that servant. The slate was wiped clean. You may look at that person that has hurt you, that spouse that has walked out on you, that child that has broken your heart, and you may say, okay, it's done, it's over with, I forgive you. But until that one repents, your forgiveness is in vain. You see, the job is for them to repent. I'm glad you have an open heart and a willingness to clean the slate. But unless they want your help, unless they want your forgiveness, it's in vain. And that's why I said we cannot forgive the one who is unrepentant. It's worthless. In the next way, we'll see how we are to respond to the offender. We need to leave the offender in the hands of the Lord. Now, this is a really tough wave to ride. When someone hurts us, we want nothing more than to make them pay. We have to refuse to drown in our despair and pain. We have to allow God to take care of that offender. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12:9, avenge not yourselves. Christ said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Avenge not. Revenge seems to be abundant today, doesn't it? Everywhere you look, someone's trying to get even with someone else. It's wrong, ladies. It's wrong. I know of a father that was ashamed and hurt and just so upset with something his son had done. And he looked at the boy and he said, you are no longer welcomed in my house. Get out and don't ever come back. That's revenge. It's the antithesis of what the prodigal did. His son also hurt him. His son also shamed his name. And yet we know that when every day went by, he watched for that son to return home. And when he finally saw him, he ran and he kissed him. And when the boy repented, the father forgave him. Ladies, you cannot live a vengeful life. It will destroy you. Taking out revenge or having an unforgiving spirit is like, one author wrote, drinking poison and expecting, that's intended for the person that's hurt you, and expecting them to die. You're killing yourself. We need to remember that God will accomplish justice. And when we do so, we'll be less tempted to show or to be vengeful to somebody. The fifth wave is, I believe that forgiving does not mean forgetting. Forgiving does not necessarily mean forgetting. C.S. Lewis said, to forgive for the moment, oh, that's not difficult. But to go on forgiving, to forgive for the same offense every time it recurs to your mind, well, now that's a real tassel. I don't think forgiveness means forgetting. We do remember. Often we remember every time we see that offender, or when we feel a pain or see a scar. To forgive is not, as one author said, to engage in an act of willful amnesia. You see, riding the wave of forgiveness does not mean that it erases all your hurts. I'm sure time will dull the pain, and you will go on. But it's unlikely sometimes to erase all of them completely from your memory. There'll be some scars that you may carry. Corrie Ten Boom, I love how she put it. If you've not read anything from Corrie Ten Boom, I would highly admit it. I highly recommend it. She said, forgiving does not mean that we wipe from our memory the word or deed that hurt us, but it does mean we are no longer chained to that hurtful experience. Ladies, it's time to unchain ourselves from some of our hurts, some of our pains. My friend Sherry taught me that forgiveness involves five words. Never bring it up again. Never bring it up again. To forgive someone may not mean that you can completely forget what they've done, but you do not have to rehearse the offense daily. Have you ever been around someone who incessantly discusses what happened to them? Over and over again, they push the replay button, and he did this, and he did that, and then this happened. You may not forget, but you do not have to rehash it over again. Take Sherry's words, remind them to yourself, never bring it up again. There are some things you need to let go of. The sixth wave that we're going to look at is forgiveness does not necessarily restore all relationships. Just because someone has repented and you have forgiven them does not always produce reconciliation, build a trust. Years ago, I had to remove myself from someone that I loved dearly, someone that had caused great pain. It was a necessary act for me emotionally, physically. It was something I had to do. I had forgiven this person. This person actually came to me and asked for forgiveness. They had repented, and I had forgiven them. But I knew that a relationship would not be wise for my family and for me. And it was tough. It was tough. There were 13 years that went by, and it was tough. And just before the person died, I made one last visit. But to have restored that relationship would have been unsafe. It would have been foolish. You see, a wife may forgive an abusive husband, but in most cases, They may never live together again for safety purposes. A sexual predator may have served his time, been forgiven, but to allow back into the family or into certain ministries of a church, that would be preposterous. It doesn't mean you totally isolate them, but there's a certain wall there that has to be built just for safety purposes. On the other hand, there may be a time where a spouse who's not been faithful, they confess, they get help, they repent, and therefore reconciliation is earned, and it may lead the way for that reunion to be reunited. But it doesn't always happen. Up to this point, I've discussed about granting forgiveness. But I do realize that there are times that we personally need to seek forgiveness for ourselves. Ladies, I'm here to tell you, for whatever deed you've done, great or small, you can seek forgiveness. There's no wave so large that will drown you as long as you seek the Lord's help. In receiving forgiveness, first of all, you need to admit your wrong. Admit your sin. Why is it difficult to admit that we've sinned? We've blown it. We lost our temper. We've gossiped. We've lied. We've had sexual sins. You name it. Why is it hard for us to admit that? I'll tell you why. There are two reasons. The first reason is pride. That's a big reason. To admit that we've done wrong, well, that would make us look bad in somebody else's eyes. And we couldn't have that. Remember, pride goeth before destruction. Another reason that it's hard for us to admit our wrong is fear. Fear of the consequences. What's going to happen? But you cannot receive forgiveness without admitting that you've done wrong, admitting your sin. And isn't that what it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us? Secondly, we need to repent. Remember, forgiveness is for the repentant. And when we repent, there needs to be a changed heart, which would produce a changed life. Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17? You become a new creature. If you find that you keep asking for forgiveness for the same thing, Father, I blew it. I lost my temper. I yelled at my kids. And you have to do it again. And you do it again. And you do it again. You need to see if there was real repentance there. Don't just ask for forgiveness. Repent of it. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time looking at my husband and saying, honey, I did this. I did that. But it would be worse if I did it again. This week, I was doing some landscaping. I'm a big gardener. I know I look like a gardener. I clean up pretty good sometimes. This is not how I normally look. I'm normally in gardening clothes. And this week, for some reason, knowing that my husband knows that I had this meeting that I'm preparing for, and I'm trying to cook ahead because I'm one of those wives, and I don't apologize for this. I spoil my husband rotten. So when I left, there were microwave plates in the refrigerator for him to have something to eat because heaven knows he's going to starve to death. But I was doing some landscaping, and I had the shovel, and I was digging out some larope, and I was going to move it and transplant it somewhere else. And I took the shovel, and I stepped down on it, and I heard something go, crack! And I went, what was that? Surely it wasn't me. And I'm a slow learner, so I went, crack? and I cut a water line. Twice. Now, fortunately, it was just the sprinkler system. It wasn't my main water line to my house. And for this much time, okay, I wanted to not say anything. We're not going to turn the sprinkler back on this year. I wonder if that pipe cracked in the snow. But you know what? I'm glad to say, I set down the shovel, went to the door, knocked on the door and said, "Honey, I need you." He went, "What? What?" And I said, "I need to show you something." He said, "What is it? What is it?" Now, whenever I do that, he usually thinks it's a snake, because I always have him come kill the snakes. There are no good snakes unless they're dead. And he came out, and he said, "What? What? What?" And I said, "I did it. I cracked the pipe twice." He said, "Oh, good." Now, my sin nature wanted to hide it. I was putting out rocks where I was digging up that landscape. You have to understand, I live in the country like you do. No, I live in the country. In my city, we have 2 traffic lights. I could have just covered it up. And I hate to admit, but there probably would have been a time I would have done that. But you know, it really wasn't that big deal for me to go and say, "Honey, I messed this up. I confessed it." And he said, "Oh, that's okay. That'll be an easy fix. When the guy comes to blow out the sprinkler system, just tell him to fix it." And I went, "You don't want me to go to the hardware store and pick it?" He said, "Oh, don't worry about it, honey. You're busy." And isn't that like our Savior? He just wants us to be honest with him. He just wants us to confess. And let me tell you, the rest of the time that I was out there working, I was careful. I wasn't going to repeat that. I was going to make sure I had done the right thing. You see, we all need forgiveness. And you know, it felt so good for my husband to say, "Oh, honey, it's okay. It's all right. Don't worry about it." And the next point in seeking forgiveness, be set free. There was freedom to me when my husband said, "Oh, it's okay, darling. It's fine." You know, isn't that what Paul said? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things that are before. When the guilt of your sin hounds you, remind yourself that you can be set free. Let go of your sins the same way you release a balloon filled with helium into the sky. Let them go. Let them go. I encourage you, ladies, hop on board. Ride the wave of forgiveness. Forgive. Be forgiven. And be set free. Psalm 32:1 said, "Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven." Ladies, I encourage you, remind yourself that when you're anchored in Christ, you can ride the wave of forgiveness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to giving us chance after chance for your grace and for your mercy. In Jesus' name.